Good morning, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to the letter to Philemon. The previous time we looked at this letter, we focused our attention on the first seven verses, and in this morning's devotion, we are going to focus on verses 8 to 16. Under the topic of a new brother in Christ. But before we get into the theology of this passage, let's read it together. Philemon from verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In the first portion of this short letter, we read that Paul commends Philemon for his love for the community of Christ and for his ministry to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so now, from verse 8 to 16, he continues in calling Philemon to do the same towards this new brother in Christ, for which he is known in his congregation where he attends. And so, who is this new brother? Well, we read his name in verse 10, namely Onesimus. And who was Onesimus? Well, verse 16 tells us that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and that this slave seemed for some or other reason had run away from his master. Now, what we have to understand of this situation: in the ancient world, a slave was property. A slave had no rights on his own. He couldn't appeal to somebody to attend to matters on his behalf, like we have today amongst workers. And for the sin of running away from your master in that time could mean the penalty of death. If Onesimus would be brought back to Philemon, Philemon would have been 100% within his rights to give him a severe beating, even killing for this disobedient act. And no one would have frowned upon it, because this slave is property. And so, for some or other reason, Onesimus decided, you know what, I'm not going to serve my master again anymore. And so he left. And in the process, he brought financial suffering for Philemon, because the work for which he was bought couldn't be done. And so perhaps even certain work had to be concluded, and so that will be concluded, and therefore Philemon would not be paid. And secondly, by running away, he assaulted, not only insulted, but assaulted the honor of Philemon and his entire household. And for that, the penalty was death. And so while Onesimus was on the run, it seems that he had been apprehended for some or other reason. It might be that he was on the road and he perhaps, when he was hungry, stole something and he was caught, or whatever other reason. But in the process, he crosses paths with Paul. Paul, who is in prison at this moment, and so perhaps Philemon is sharing a cell with him, or is put in an adjacent cell. And so Paul and Onesimus gets to talk. And so what does Paul do when he's in prison? He preach, like usual. I mean, he cannot go anywhere, so what is he going to do in his time? He's going to proclaim the gospel. He had a true prison ministry. And so what has happened as a result of this proclamation of the gospel? Onesimus comes to faith. And so Paul refers to this coming to faith as, verse 10, I have begotten him in my imprisonment. That is interesting. Paul only refers to three individuals as his spiritual children in the New Testament: Timothy, Titus, and Onesimus. And so Onesimus is a spiritual child of Paul, coming to faith to Christ through the ministry of Paul. This runaway slave, in a certain sense, comes home to a far greater master than just Philemon. But as a result of Onesimus' repentance, we find that there are now different people facing different consequences. And the first person that faces consequences is Onesimus himself. What is he going to do now? He has come to faith. He's now a Christian. And we can expect that Paul would, somewhere along the lines of Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3, talk about the way he ought to live now, even as a slave. And so Onesimus is faced with this predicament of going back to Philemon, even at the risk of his own life. So, should he return and Philemon is not gracious, he could be killed, or at least get a severe beating. But if he do not return, there will be questions about the fact whether or not he came to repentance at all. And so, a sin had been committed, and for that sin, there is consequences. And so, as a Christian, you ought to seek a restored relationship with his master. And there has to be restitution for that sin. So, Onesimus faces a difficult decision. What will he do? But not only Onesimus, even Philemon now has a decision to make. And so how will Philemon handle this situation? What will he do if he sees Onesimus walking through the gates? Well, let's turn the question around. What would you do if a runaway slave that cost you money assaulted your honor in a community return? What would you do? This is the question with which Philemon would be faced. If he beat or even killed Onesimus, his whole testimony on being a Christian would be in jeopardy. Yet, if he does nothing, it might incite other slaves, not only in his own household, but in other households of Christians, to do the same thing that Onesimus did and neglect their duties or even run away. And that would have a ripple effect throughout society. And so, there has to be done something. There has to be some form of restitution, because he cannot come back into this relationship, even between master and slave, without restitution for what had happened. And so, Philemon faces a difficult question. What will he do? But also Paul. If Paul sends Onesimus back, as he ought to, he might never see him again. That's a reality. And so, Onesimus, he says, he's not only his spiritual child now, but he is also of great help for Paul in his old age while they're in prison. So he might lose a spiritual child, a helper, and a co-worker. For Paul, this will be an immense loss, especially in the circumstances in which he finds himself in those last few years of his life. But if he doesn't send Onesimus back, this might cause a rift between him and Philemon, of who we can reconstruct from the letter, also came to faith under Paul's ministry, living in Colossae. So this might cause a rift between them, but also a rift between Paul and the congregation if nothing is done. And so all parties are faced with difficult questions and decisions to make. And so what is the decision made? How does Paul handle this situation? Well, he does three things. Firstly, he shows that sin does have consequences, and Onesimus has to face up to those consequences. He cannot run away. Sin has consequences. And so, he sends Onesimus back. Yes, he sends him back with a letter. So you can almost imagine Onesimus walking up to this gate of the house of Philemon, clenching this letter in his hands. And the first thing when the door flungs open, he's like, "Here's the letter for Paul. Just don't kill me. Just read this first." And so he sends Onesimus back. Now, from other letters like that of Colossia, it seems as if he also sent Epaphras with Onesimus on this occasion. So he needs to go back and he needs to ask forgiveness for what he has done. You cannot go back and say, "Oh well, I'm a Christian now and now everything is forgiven, so I'm just going to go on as usual." No, 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 no. He needs to go back and he needs to seek the forgiveness of Philemon. But secondly, Paul himself advocates also for forgiveness and grace on behalf of Onesimus. He intercedes as a mediator between Onesimus and Philemon in this situation. And he intercedes and he pleads with Philemon, saying, "You are known for your grace. You are known for your love. Show now the same grace and compassion to this new brother. Even this, though this new brother is your runaway slave." And yes, this slave has wronged Philemon. But God used a bad situation for good. And isn't it beautiful how Paul states, he says, he was formerly, verse 11, useless to you. It tells us that Onesimus wasn't a very good slave, even when he was with Philemon. This was one of those slaves that dragged their feet all day long. And he did just the utmost to be out of trouble. But you can read and sense that his heart wasn't in serving Philemon. He was useless to you, actually. But now, he is useful. Has been a change. And he's useful for both you and me. And then he says, perhaps, verse 15, he was for this reason separated from you, that you may receive him back forever. Bad situation. That entailed financial loss, that entailed the loss of honor. But what comes out of this? A new brother in Christ. And so God uses a bad situation to save a lost sinner for Christ. And so as brothers in Christ now, they ought to forgive one another. How many times are we to forgive our brothers in Christ? Peter asked this question, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? What does Christ reply? 7 times 70. Now, please, do not take that to mean you only forgive a person 490 times. And so you keep a score. Listen, you're at number 300 now. Only 150 left. 190 left. When it draws close, you know what? You are number 489. One more time. That's not what Christ is meaning when he says 7 times 70. 7 is a complete number. So it's a complete number multiplied by a complete number. In other words, throw away the book. Don't keep score at all. And so Paul sends Onesimus back and he advocates for forgiveness for Onesimus. But the third thing he does is Paul knows that within this context and within the cultural context of his day, there has to be some kind of restitution made in order for this slave to be brought back into the household of Philemon. And so, although it's not part of our passage that we have read, Paul says in verse 19 that if he has done anything that caused financial loss, if he has an account that needs to be settled, he, Paul the Apostle, will settle that account on behalf of Onesimus. If he owes you anything, I will settle it, he says. There will be restitution, rest assured. Because that is what was necessary. Forgiveness and restitution. In order for this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus to be restored. Now, in this manner, we see also the way that Christ restores us to the Father. Paul doesn't do anything else than what Christ done for us. We are all slaves that owes God for our very existence. The fact that you and I are sitting here today is not because of ourselves. David in Psalm 139 says that God has woven us together in the womb of our mother. He is our creator. And that fact alone places us in debt with God. But what makes this debt even more damning is we are runaway slaves. We are slaves that on a daily basis wants to run away from his will, wants to run away from his commands by blatant disobedience. How many times a day do we sin? Either in our thoughts, or in the way we speak, or in the things we do. None of us sitting here today can say, you know what, the past week I haven't sinned at all. probably won't be able to say that after the past hour. We are runaway sinners. And therefore we deserve the judgment of God. Romans 6 verse 23 says, the penalty of sin is death. And we have all sinned before a holy God. And so we all deserve death. And yet, this is where the hope of the gospel enters. Christ has entered as a mediator between God the Father and us as runaway slaves. Not only does he enter as a mediator to intercede and be our advocate before God, as John puts it in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, but far more than just that, he is willing and he is able to do restitution on our behalf before God. Not like Paul by saying, you know what, I'll sign the IOU. I'll pay the amount of money that he owes you. No, far more. Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, you are bought not by way of silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God without blemish. On the cross, Christ took your and my ledger. He took our accounts. And by his death and resurrection, he settled the account before God. And he signed it with his own blood. And so, Christ has made restitution for you and me before a holy God through his own blood. And by doing that, he has also restored the broken relationship between a holy God and a sinner. And so we see in the cross restitution. We see in the cross restoration. And we see in the cross also forgiveness. True biblical forgiveness. So what is required from us? Well, what do we see is required from Onesimus? He is sent back to Philemon in the first place to be useful. And Paul hopes that he would return to him in order to be useful again. And so we are restored in our relationship with God in order to be useful instruments in the hands of a living God. And so isn't this why we are here also at Makanio? In order to be sharpened and formed to be useful instruments in the hands of our Lord and Savior. I hope that is the case. Well, not only here, everywhere we find ourselves, we ought to be useful in the hands of God. For who knows that Onesimus might one day cross your path. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we bring you glory and honor, and we thank you for your grace that is every morning new, your mercy that is abounding, and your love that we cannot fathom the depths of. When we look at the cross, and when we see the Lamb of God being slain for our sins in order to settle our account, how can we else but glorify your name? For restitution made and being brought into a restored relationship through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ask that you will help us to live in such a manner that testifies of our gratitude for this restored relationship. That you may form us in such a manner that we may be useful instruments in your hand. Instruments that will also lead others to Christ, our mediator, our high priest, our Lord and Savior.